adult education at our church. And so that is why this morning I wanted to bring to you what I hope will be a very helpful message. And especially if some of you are going to school right now. So let me just get a sense. How many of you are in middle school or high school? Put up your hand. Okay, how many of you are in university? Or something like that, college or university. Okay, that's perfect. I'm glad you're with us. I'm glad you're here this morning. What I'd like to do is I want to begin by offering you two pictures of reality. Two pictures of reality. And let me see how this thing works. Okay, a light went on. Hey, okay, this is going to be my theme. I want to give you two pictures of reality. One is this, and this is something you'll probably hear in your middle school, in your high school, or especially in university, and it's this. You're going to hear these words, science and faith have nothing to do with each other. Right? You should never use science and faith in the same sentence. Because faith is faith and science is science. Science deals with what? The hard facts, right? Hard reality. Where faith is important, but it deals with things like God and the tooth fairy and things like that. And so don't be bringing the word science and faith into the same sentence. And in fact, some people would argue that given enough time, given all the things that we're learning about science, that it's only a matter of time for science to eliminate our need for faith. That if we learn enough things, then this whole God thing will go away. Now, if you don't believe me, let me read to you just a short part of a news article. This is just from last year. And the news article reads, here's the headline, "Will science someday rule out the possibility of God?" And this is what the article says. "Although there are many cosmic mysteries, Sean Carroll, a theoretical cosmologist from the California Institute of Technology, says, there's good reason to think that science will ultimately arrive at an understanding of the universe that says we don't need God anymore." And so you're going to hear it from a number of people that, you know, given enough developments in science, eventually we don't need God anymore. And so that's the first picture of reality. The second picture of reality is what I want to share with you this morning is this. Science and faith are in fact not enemies. Okay. Now, what we're going to be doing this morning, I need you to really focus in, because some of the things we're going to be looking at this morning is going to take, you know, a little bit of concentration, okay? But we're going to have some fun. There's going to be some interesting things that we're going to be doing in the service. So I want to begin with science and faith are not enemies, and the text in Scripture that I want to focus in on is Psalm 19. So if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 19, okay? Psalm 19 reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like a strong man runs his course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, more and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, than even pure gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So let's pray. Father, we come before you. You're not a philosophy. You're not an idea, but you are personal, you are present, and you are real. And so we pray that your word, you would speak to our hearts, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to receive what you want to say to us this morning, and then the courage to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just so you know a little bit about my background, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. For most of my days, for most of my younger days, my young adult days, university and that, I was an atheist. So I actually believed that there was no such thing as God, that God did not exist. And I actually became a Christian while living and working in China. I lived and worked in China for many, many years.
我在大陆待了很长的时间.
So, yeah, just letting you know, I lived there for four years, and I came to faith while living in China. So why, let me begin with this question. Why do so many people, why do so many people think that science will eliminate our need for God? Okay? Many people, many of your teachers, many friends and colleagues would say, you know, science will eventually eliminate our need for God. Let me look at three reasons why people think that science will eliminate our need for God. The reason number one is this. People don't know their history. A lot of people think, and you're going to hear this in school, a lot of people think that science and faith have always been enemies. They've always been at odds with each other. They've never gotten along. And that's simply not the case. Did you know that it was Christianity was actually the cradle that gave birth to science? Did you know that? Historically, modern science, the scientific method, the reason why science came about was because of a Christian worldview. Did you know that? Because what Christianity said is that the world that we study is knowable. That means if I look at something, if I study this piece of wood, I don't have to worry about there being a spirit inside of this wood. I don't have to worry that this wood's suddenly going to transmogrify and walk away from me, that I can study it. And so Christianity was the basis for that. In fact, if you look at in history, many of the fathers of science were men of faith. And so we have, let's see if we have some of them on here. There we go. Well, some of the father of modern anatomy and astronomy, these people were all men of faith. So that's one of the reasons why people think that science and faith are enemies is because they don't realize, they don't know their history. The second thing is this, is, you know what, I'm going to have you just work this because this isn't working for me. Okay, the second reason is this, is that people don't realize that many scientists today continue to believe in God. But 100 years ago, if you did a poll, and there was a poll done, about 42% of scientists believed in God, a personal God. 41% said no, 16% were agnostic. 100 years later, that same poll, same percentages. There's about 40% of scientists today that believe in a personal God. Now, here's a third reason. The third reason is the most important reason that we want to look at this morning. The third reason that many people think that science and faith are enemies is that they embrace what is called materialism and scientism. Okay, so I need you to pay attention here. Materialism, what is materialism? Materialism says, what you see is what you get. Right? I look around the world, do I see God? No. And so, God does not exist. Okay, that's materialism. The second one is scientism, which says this. Science, given enough time, will be able to solve all my problems. Science will be able to answer all my questions, okay? And here's the reality. Here's the reality. The reality is this, is that science can explain a lot of things, but it cannot explain everything. Okay? You can do the next slide. Take poetry and literature, for example. Okay, so how many of you, any of you studying poetry or English or arts or anything like that? All science majors. Okay, so all engineering majors? No, well, think about science. Think about poetry. Think about English. You can have a poem, and science could take that poem and break down the ink. It could break down, you know, how these letters are formed. But can science be able to understand or help me understand whether or not something is a good poem or not? So hit the next one. So look at poetry. Here's a poem that just came to me. Roses are red, violets are blue, I am here and so are you. I know what you're thinking. That is a beautiful poem. Okay, well, thank you. So science can break down those letters, can break down the ink, but can it tell you whether or not this is a lousy poem or a good poem? And you're so polite, you all think it's a good poem. Thank you very much. But here's the other thing. This is an important point. Is that belief in God actually goes beyond science to explain what science cannot. So, let me explain. If we only had science, we would struggle to explain a lot of things in our world. Why? Because there's many layers of explanation. So let me ask you this question, okay? Why is the kettle boiling? Why is the kettle boiling? Give me an answer. Why is the kettle boiling? Come on, science majors. Why does a kettle boil? The water, what happens to the water? It gets hot. How hot? Yeah, and what happens when it gets to that level? Yeah, it goes from liquid into gas. So why is the kettle boiling? It's so hot that it reaches a temperature where liquid turns to gas, right? Why is the kettle boiling? What's your name? What is it? Josh. Okay. Why is the kettle boiling? Josh just gave me a scientific explanation. Why is the kettle boiling? Josh is coming over for tea. Which answer is right? They both are. Right? They're both right. Why is the kettle boiling? It hits a certain temperature. Why is the kettle boiling? I got friends coming over for tea. So there's multiple levels of explanation, and that's okay. And here's the other thing. If you get nothing out of this sermon, get this chart, get this idea. There's a hierarchy to explain things. And here's a rule of thumb. If one of these levels can explain everything, you can stop there. Okay? If one of these levels can explain everything, you can stop there. So here's a problem, though. You see at the bottom levels? You got physics, chemistry, biology, social science, humanities, true, good, and beauty. If you just stayed at the bottom three levels of physics, chemistry, and biology, you would be able to explain a lot of things, right? Right? But here's the thing. If you're a guy and you just stay on that level of explanation, you can explain a lot of things, but you'll never, ever go on a second date with a girl. Okay, I'm just saying, if you stay at physics, chemistry, and biology, you will never go on a second date. Because you know why? If you have to stay there, this is what you'd have to say to your girlfriend. You'd look into her eyes, and you would say this. Random female. I can't help but notice that your hips are useful for childbearing. And you're not too old. Let's stay together until I find a better mate. Okay, now I'm just saying, guys, if you say that, you're not going to get a second date, okay? But if you stay on those levels of physics, chemistry, and biology, you know, you can explain a lot of things, but you cannot explain everything. Now, you compare that with our psalm. What does our psalm say? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That there's joy, wonder, and creativity in creation that goes beyond science. And I'll give you an example where I first experienced that. Years ago, many, many years ago, over 20 years ago, I visited Taishan in Shandongcheng, in Shandong province. Anybody ever been there? Gone to Taishan? Okay, a couple people. Okay, in Taishan, you climb up the mountain. And at the top of the mountain, there's some hotels and stuff like that. And so I had two friends, we climbed up Taishan. I was an atheist, I didn't believe in God. So we got up to the top of Taishan, and we stayed overnight. And if you know anything about this, in the morning, there's a potential to see something quite amazing. That in the morning, when the sun comes up, if the clouds are at a certain, if they look a certain way, and the sun comes up over the clouds, what do you see? It's called, what's it called? Yunhai or Haiyun, I forget what it's called. It's a sea of clouds. And it's so beautiful. And I remember we stayed up all night. We woke up first thing in the morning, my two friends. We went out all night long. There were people climbing up the mountain in the middle of the night to see the sun rising. And I remember they're waiting. We're all waiting for the sun to come up. And then all of a sudden somebody yelled out, "Taiyang la la! The sun is coming! The sun's rising! La 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 la! Nikan, nikan, nikan!" So everybody's excited, right? And we saw the sun come up, and I remember seeing this. And it was amazing. And I was filled with a sense of wonder, a sense of awe, a sense of something beyond myself. But the problem was, is I was an atheist. And I felt these feelings of thankfulness, but I had no one to thank. And that's kind of what the Psalm 19 is talking about. There's something that we experience that goes beyond scientific explanation. So let me try this. We tried what is beautiful. I don't know if I have... yeah, okay, so there's two beautiful. One's beautiful, one's not so beautiful, right? Or how do we distinguish between what is beautiful and what is not? The other one is this. What is good? What is good? Now, a biochemist. Anybody here studying biochemistry? No? Okay. Now, a biochemist can tell you that if you put arsenic in Josh's tea, what's going to happen to Josh? He's dead, right? Now, a biochemist can tell you that arsenic, the compounds within arsenic, if you put it into tea and if Josh drinks it, he will die, right? But if you just remain on the level of biochemistry, can you tell whether or not it's good or bad to put arsenic into Josh's tea? No. Because the area of ethics, of what is good and bad, is a different level of explanation. And just for the record, guys, I know Josh is your friend, don't put arsenic into his tea, okay? It's not good. Okay, just letting you know that. It's not good to put arsenic in a person's tea. So, what is beautiful goes beyond just what science can explain. What is good? How about this one? What is true? What is true? Can science explain history? No. You cannot scientifically prove that Napoleon existed. You can't. It's an event from the past. And that's okay. Don't get me wrong. I am not at all coming down on science. I love science. I think science is important. But it can only explain so many things. Can science explain information? I don't think so. Religion. Why is there religion? Throughout all human history, why are every people group until today religious? Are they all just dumb? Or could it be maybe they're on to something? Okay, this is weird. I'm going to give you this one. If you don't get it, that's okay. But here's the thing. Science cannot even explain the category of science. Science as a category of thinking is not something that can be scientifically explained. Okay, that's just weird, but I thought I'd throw that out there. Okay, I love what Einstein says. The most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it's comprehensible. And I want to give you an example of this, but in order to do this, I need 4 volunteers. And you'll not get embarrassed, and I'll give you an incentive. There's a cookie involved. Okay? There's a cookie in it for you. Okay? Now, if you don't volunteer, I'm just going to choose. Okay? Oh, you want me? You're pointing down to them? Those guys? Okay, so these 4, including you, Josh. Come on up. Come on up. That'll teach you. Come on up. Come on up. Oh, yeah. Don't be shy. Come on up. See, I said there's a cookie involved for you, okay? All right, so I want to say, here's an example. Okay, you guys stand there. Okay, here's an example. Is there arsenic in the cookie? We will find out afterwards. Okay. Okay, so I want to give you an example. My Aunt Matilda. Do I have a picture of my Aunt Matilda? On the next slide? No? That's close enough to Aunt Matilda? I thought I had a picture of Aunt Matilda. Anyhow. Okay, my Aunt Matilda is very good at baking cookies. So good that she even puts Oreo on them, right? So my Aunt Matilda has made these four cookies and has invited four of the top scientists in the world to come and look at these cookies, okay? And what we have here is what's your name?
Peter.
Peter. Peter's very excited to be up here, as you can tell. Peter is a very famous physicist. So say, I love physics.
I love physics.
Did he convince you? No, come on, man. I love physics.
I love physics.
There you go. Okay, he loves physics. Okay, Josh here, he's our biochemist, and he loves biochemistry, right?
Right.
I love biochemistry.
I
love biochemistry.
I love chemistry.
Biochemistry, because he's a chemist, okay.
I love biochemistry.
Very good. Okay, now what's your name?
Gabriel.
Gabriel is our chemist. I love chemistry.
I love chemistry.
Yeah, that works. Okay, and the last one?
Marcus.
Marcus, you are a nutritionist. You say, I love studying nutrition.
I like food.
I like food. That's good. Okay, so I invite you guys over. Gather around here by the cookies. And the thing is, Aunt Matilda made you these cookies, and I want you to use your scientific expertise to analyze these cookies. So go ahead. Pretend you're analyzing. You're the biochemist. So just pretend you're analyzing it. Get a little closer, Marcus. You got to see it. Okay. All right. Okay, pass over to Marcus. He's a nutritionist. All right. Okay. Are we good? All right. Now, hand in your reports. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, so these guys have written up the report. Now, our physicist has broken these cookies down into their elementary compounds, into their basic particles. And so that's what his report says. Very good. Well done. Okay. Josh, you just gave me the biochemical construction of these cookies, and you wrote it on one paragraph. So I was very impressed with that. Good job. Okay. And then we have which one are you? You're the physicist? You're the chemist, right? Okay. You gave me a report on the chemical breakdown of all these cookies. That's really good. And Marcus, you gave me the nutritional. How many calories are in these cookies? More than two. So maybe 3 calories. Okay? So, if I gave you these reports and I asked you these questions, why did Aunt Matilda bake these cookies? Would these reports be able to answer that question? No. Would you say that these cookies are completely explained? No. Because we don't know why Aunt Matilda made these cookies for you guys. The only way we'll know why Aunt Matilda made these cookies is if we do what? We have to ask Aunt Matilda, right? She's the only one who knows. And the only way we will know why these cookies are made is if Aunt Matilda reveals it, right? Now, here's the thing. Aunt Matilda told me why she made these cookies. She revealed that. And do you want to know why? So that I can eat them after the service. Thank you. Okay, I'll give them to you. So that each of you can have a nice cookie. Let's thank our volunteers. All right, you take two. Oh, come on. Really? Or give them to somebody. I don't know. Oh, they're the free ones afterwards. Yeah, we should have had really like Starbucks cookies or something. All right, thanks, guys. Okay, so do you understand why I give you this illustration? It's a simple illustration, but it raises profound questions. Okay, here's a question. Does someone stand in relationship to the universe as Aunt Matilda does with the cookies? And if so, has he revealed anything? Well, from the Christian perspective, we say yes. That the Christian God is a revealing God. And that's why we read in our passage, it says, day to day he pours out speech, night to night he reveals knowledge. We can understand the world because God has revealed himself as creator. Now, some of you might be thinking of an objection right now. And there's many objections that you might have, but here's one objection. Well, we'll look at two. First one is this. You know, David, that's very cute. That's fine. But you know what? We can understand things just fine without bringing God into the equation. Have you ever heard that? We can understand the world just fine without bringing God into the equation. Why complicate things by bringing God into the equation? Because we can figure out how things work without, you know, without bringing God into the equation. I'm just going to put these cookies over here. But there's a problem. There's a problem with logic. And it has to do with confusing how things work with who creates things to work. Let me give you an example. This is a Ford motor car. This is the kind of car I drove in this morning. No, I didn't drive in. This is an old, one of the very first Ford motor cars, right? Now, let's say, for example, you had no idea what this was, okay? But you know that it makes a sound. And when you get into it, when you shift things around, it starts to move. And you're like, well, this is very cool. But you have no idea how this thing works. Maybe you think that there's a God inside this metal thing. And that if you put an apple on the dash, the God is happy, and then it moves. You don't know, right? And then somebody comes along and says, you know what? This is actually how it works. It's an internal combustion engine, and it requires oil, requires gasoline, and when you have all these things in place, this is how this works. And you're like, oh, that's how the car works. Would it be a proper conclusion then to say, okay, because that's how it works, there could not be a Mr. Ford. Mr. Ford must not exist. Would that be a logical conclusion? No. In fact, knowing that there was a Mr. Ford and that Mr. Ford designed that and created it in a certain way actually helps us understand it better, doesn't it? And so when somebody says, well, we can understand things just fine without bringing God into the equation, don't buy that. Because by bringing God into the equation actually helps us understand the world better. You follow me on that one? Yes? Sort of? I told you this is going to be difficult. Okay, here's the second objection people say. You know, David, science is science. Science deals with hard facts and doesn't need faith. Right? Science is science. We don't need faith. But is that true? What is faith? Well, according to the dictionary, faith means trust, reliance, something that produces belief, including evidence. And so to say one trusts in science is the same thing as saying one has faith in science. Because there's different kinds of faith, right? Let me ask you this question. Do you have faith in the Vancouver Canucks this season? No. Who said no? You said, why? Because every year they fail. Why should it be any different? Okay, good. Does anybody have some faith in the Canucks this year? Yes. Who said yes? Okay, why should we have some faith in the Canucks? They have a decent goalie. It's not like Luongo's terrible, right? Kessler's healthy for the first time, right? Ever. Their defense, they got Tanev, they signed him. They got some good defensive core. They got some good forwards. So it's not like they're a terrible team. And so we could have faith in the Canucks, and it could be based on reason. It could be reasonable faith. And so when you say you have faith, faith is not just blind. It can be rooted in reason and evidence. And this is different from blind faith. Now, let me give you an example of blind faith. I'm a long-time Toronto Maple Leaf fan. Okay, that's blind faith. No. Until this year, because they actually have a good team this year. But some people say, well, Christianity is blind faith. But is it? And people say, well, you can't see God. How can you believe in him? Well, there's lots of things we can't see, but we believe in. Atoms, X-rays, gravity, Napoleon, right? There's lots of things we can't see, but we believe in. The key is to use the right tool to bring the right, to do the right job. And I need one more volunteer. One more volunteer. Anybody volunteering? It's very simple. Okay? I'm going to choose somebody. You know I'm going to choose somebody. Okay. Here I go. No, I already had you guys up here. I'm going to take you. You come on up. Yeah. There we go. Yeah, that's it. Because I look at you and I think, you look like a handyman. You look like a builder, right? What is your name?
My name is Vivian.
Vivian. Vivian the builder, right? What I need you to do, Vivian, is you see the screw in this piece of wood? I need you to screw that in, okay? And I have a tool for you. I don't think I've used it. Maybe once, but... Okay, there you go. Okay, can you just screw that in with that? No, don't use your fingers. Just No. You just use the Kleenex. Yeah. Can you screw that in? All right, go. Screw it in. No, screw in with the Kleenex. All right. Put it on top of the screw. Yeah, all right. Is it working very well? No? How come? Not really, eh? Okay, you know what I think the problem is? I don't think this is the right tool. What do you think? Let me see. Hang on. I might have another tool here. Ah, look at this. What do you think? Well, now try it. All right, I'll even help. All right. Righty tighty, lefty loosey. Yeah, keep going. Is that easier? Much easier, right? What made the difference? Having the right tool, right? Having the right tool. All right. Thank you. Let's thank Vivian. And for your help, Vivian, I'm going to give you 3 cookies. Or at least take one. We all cut you. Yeah, okay, there you go. Thank you, Vivian. Okay. Now, the reason why I give you that illustration is that when it comes to the issue of God, the right tool for understanding God and for speaking about God is not science. Some people say, well, science can't prove, you know, God. That's the wrong tool. The right tool for discussing and thinking about who God is and whether he exists and all those things, the right tool is actually reasonable faith. And so don't let somebody say, well, you're just using faith. Yeah, well, faith is the right tool for talking about God. And it's not blind faith, but it's reasonable faith. In fact, it's faith that actually helps us to carry out doing science. Okay, one last thing. Before we shift gears. In order to do science, okay, I need you to focus in. This is important. In order to do science, you need to have faith. Why? Because if you're doing science, you have to have faith that what you're studying is actually knowable. That it actually will make sense. If there is no God, if how do you know that what you're studying will even make sense? How do you know it's not one big joke, one big trick? We believe in God. We believe that God is a God of order. He created things that are orderly and that we can understand. That's our starting point. That's why we can do science. But if there is no God, how do you know that what you're studying will even make any sense? How can you trust that what you're studying is intelligible? That's an important one. That's why to do good science, and you can do science without being a Christian, but I'm just saying, from a Christian perspective, It helps you make sense of the universe. Okay. Two last things. One is, I hope you get this, that there is good reason for Christians to believe that science and faith are not enemies. In fact, to do good science, it is done from a position of faith. But to stop here would be a problem. Just two last things. One is you see in verse 7, where it talks about the law of the Lord, it shifts gear from referring to God to the Lord, which is the revealed covenant name of God, Yahweh. And it talks about that God has revealed not just himself in creation, but he's revealed his ways. And when we learn his ways, what happens? It affects us. It revives the soul. It makes us wise. It brings us joy. It brings in light. It is sweet. It is valuable. And from a Christian perspective, we believe that Scripture teaches us that the Lord has acted decisively in creation and in history, in particular, in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And so, it's not surprising, at the very end of our psalm, we have a prayer. Because we are invited to respond that the God who created all things reveals who he is and invites you and me to know him. How cool is that? And so that is why this psalm teaches us that with our lives we can respond in humility. The Lord who creates is also good. The Lord who is good is also holy. He reveals and he enters into history and saves a people to be his own. And so let our prayer... Well, let me just say this. Some of you are going to have teachers or friends or people say this to you. You are simply a random accident of the universe. You hold on to this word that you are not a random accident. You do not exist by chance. That the Lord has created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he has created you, he has saved you and redeemed you and called you to carry out his purposes in this world. So don't you fall for that. You are not a random accident. You're not here by chance. But your life is full of meaning because the one who created you is good. Okay? So that's why we end with a prayer. So let us pray together. Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our rock. We can stand on you. Lord, you are our Redeemer. We live because of you. And so we give our lives to you. And we will not be afraid. We will not be offensive, but we will be bold and courageous, knowing that we can stand on you, our rock. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do one last song? Okay, come on up.